I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in preparation for this study, I struggled a bit to consider teaching on the triumphal entry today, which is what I kind of traditionally have done in the week before Easter, because it is, of course, that leading up time to the resurrection and to the cross. But I really felt compelled that we can't leave the book of Romans, and I really believe that this section and this text is a wonderful one to prepare our hearts going into Passion Week and preparing us for the celebration of both the Lord's death on Good Friday and then, of course, his resurrection next Sunday morning. Not that he is resurrecting next Sunday morning. He's already done that, as you know, but, you know, we celebrate him. So I want to talk to you today about transformation. God is interested in transformation in your life. By definition, transformation means a complete or major change in someone or something. That's according to Webster. But what does it mean to us as Christians? Does it mean we clean up our acts? We change our behavior to be more like Christ? To live by a new set of rules and regulations? When we look closely at this whole issue in the scriptures, Bible transformation, biblical transformation, actually means something different than these things. Very much so. The original Greek language, you probably know this if you've been a Christian for any period of time. The original word that we use for transformed here comes from a word that we get our word metamorphosis, which by definition of a biological definition, according to Webster, is a profound change in form from one stage to the next in the life of an organism, as from a caterpillar to a pupa, and a pupa to an adult butterfly. And if I'm pronouncing that middle part wrong, forgive me. And there's an outward change in appearance that takes place, but the change that comes from within the life of the organism. A caterpillar is born with the life that causes it to become a butterfly. It doesn't put on a butterfly costume or strive to act like a butterfly. Can you imagine a little caterpillar trying to fly? As long as that caterpillar eats and grows, the metabolism, the nutrients that are within it, it assimilates in its body, and eventually the caterpillar begins to change and becomes genuinely a butterfly. Now, that's a great picture, of course, for us of what the Bible speaks of concerning the transformation that takes place in the life of a Christian, changing us into the image of Christ. But let's make sure we understand what transformation is not. It's not a change that comes about by improving our behavior or by trying to look better. You know, just if someone was undernourished and sick and had this terrible disease, making yourself look better doesn't make you better. Putting makeup on doesn't fix the issue. And so adjusting our behavior to look more like Christ is like applying external makeup. The outward condition remains the same, even though we deceive ourselves when we do it, right? It'd be like if I put hair on my head, if I wore a toupee, it wouldn't mean I had hair, would it? I'd still be the bald guy. So what does the Bible say about transformation? Well, we know it says what it says here in Romans 12. And really, in some ways, it's saying that this change or renewal is from a life that no longer conforms to the ways of the world, but pleases God. That, in short definition, that's sort of what it's saying. We're going to get into more than that, of course. It's accomplished by the renewing of the mind. inward spiritual transformation takes place. The Bible has this ability, and we'll talk more about that. It has the ability to cause us to bear fruit to every good work. And for those who draw near to God, he draws near to us. And we become then in the likeness of his glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." We're being changed. And it's because we're not controlled any longer by our sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And so this transformation takes place. Now, the power of this transformation comes from the work of the cross, first of all, in our life. It begins with the gospel. And we know that Paul has made a great case of this and how essential this is in the book of Romans as we go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, where really the theme of this entire book is laid out for us, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that takes us from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." This work of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the good news. And those of you who know Christ, those of you who've had this transformation, those of us who are walking with him in that way, we know the power of the gospel. Christianity is not just about changing our lives. It's not about cleaning up our act. It's not about following a set of rules and regulations. No, no. Real Christianity is the power of the gospel, us knowing that Christ died for us, receiving the forgiveness of sin, and the Spirit of God coming in and changing us from the inside out. We all know it. It's all so powerful. So the transformed life begins with the message of Christ, the message of the gospel, the power of God. You cannot be transformed in your own power in any way. There's really no way to clean your act up in that way. It's the gospel that brings salvation. And up to this point in Romans, Paul has been talking primarily in the first 11 chapters about doctrine. He's taught us about salvation, which we were just talking about. He's taught us about grace and justification and propitiation. You guys remember that word? Propitiation? Propitiation is the satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. That is that God's wrath is completely satisfied by the work of Christ on the cross. That's propitiation. And then sanctification we've learned about, which is the process of becoming holy, and adoption, and much more. So much doctrine in those first, especially 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And all this is essential for us to learn. But now Paul begins to get very practical. All the theology in the world will not do any good if you do not surrender your life to God. Knowing it is great. But knowledge in and of itself doesn't make the change, does it? Paul leads us into this time of personal application in this letter to the Roman church. He wants to lead them to know how to live the Christian life. His desire is that they will become witnesses for Christ. You see, the purpose of our life here is that we would live out our faith. This is what God wants of us, that our lives would matter, that people would see what God is doing in us and desire to know him. Many people put Jesus sort of in a box. They got their little Jesus box. And when they come to church, they bring their Jesus box. Because at church, you're supposed to be a Jesus person with a Jesus box. Right? So you sort of pull him out when you need him. You're at church. People say, "How you doing?" "Praise the Lord. I got Jesus." And you got your little Jesus box, and you feel good about that. And then, of course, your Jesus box comes in very, very handy when you're in big trouble. You know, when things aren't going well for you, you go, "Oh, I need Jesus now." And you go and you find your little Jesus box. And you pull Jesus out of that little box like a genie out of a bottle. And you think that that's being a Christian. People think, "I'm a Christian because, I talk to Jesus. Whenever I'm in the worst place I'm in, when I'm really in trouble, I talk to Jesus." And of course, you know, I go to church sometimes and the guy talks about Jesus and I think he's great. Like that old song, "Jesus is just all right with me." But Jesus will not be conformed to what you want him to be. Jesus will not fit in our box. Our God, the Bible says, is a consuming fire. And this is what Paul is talking about here in Romans. He wants us to be transformed. He wants to transform us. And he doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, pastors. He doesn't say, I beseech you therefore, spiritual leaders. I beseech you therefore, all the people other than the real people in the congregation. No, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Brethren. That means all of us. Anyone who is a Christian, he is beseeching us. And in order for this to happen, we must be yielded to him. That's the work he wants to accomplish. This is what Paul is talking about. Absolute surrender is what Paul's talking about. You say, whoa, Pastor Chris, that's pretty radical. You mean you want me to be one of those Christians? Those crazy Jesus freak kind of Christians? You mean I can't just have my Jesus in my box? And I keep him in my box, and when I'm around my non-Christian friends and they're telling those dirty jokes and I want to be a part of things so I laugh at them, I can't do that? You don't want me to do that? You mean you want me to have Jesus like out in front of my life? You want me to live for Jesus all the time? That's radical. Amen. It is radical. You know, we see this picture. He's going to talk about laying on an altar. The first offering that the children of Israel were to give was called the burnt offering. What happens in a burnt offering? It's called a burnt offering for a reason. Because you take the lamb, you slaughter the lamb, and you burn everything. What does that speak of? I said it a moment ago. Our God is a consuming fire. The burnt offering is all-consuming. The burnt offering speaks of the picture that we're all in. That there's no sort of, well, let me get a singe offering. He doesn't call it a singe offering. He calls it a burnt offering. It's about yielding your will, yielding to him for your life. And he begins by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And the picture here is a plea. He's begging these Roman Christians. And thus the Holy Spirit is begging us, he's pleading with us to present ourselves to God. He's begging you. He's saying to you, listen, this is life. And he's not begging you to do this for his sake. He's begging you to do it for your own sake. He's begging you to do it because he knows it's what's best for you. He knows it's what will work for you. He knows his will for your life. So how does this transformation happen? Well, first of all, we heed the spiritual appeal. The spiritual appeal of the Apostle Paul and of the Holy Spirit is, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Will you heed his plea today? Maybe you have never done that. Well, maybe you've come to Christ, but you have never really said, Lord, I'm all in. You're my Lord, my master. You're everything. I'll follow you with all my life. Maybe you've never even come to Christ, which of course, as I said a moment ago, it needs to begin with that. It needs to begin with confessing Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. But I want you to notice something. It says that this is a living sacrifice. We'll talk about that a little more later. But in simplicity, that means you do have a choice. You know, those lambs that were slaughtered, those rams that were slaughtered in the Old Testament, they didn't have a choice. And they didn't go up to the lambs and interview the lambs and say, hey, by the way, would you mind if we slaughtered you as a sacrificial lamb today? No, if it was a clean lamb and it was their lamb, they took it and here you go. They didn't have a choice, but you do and I do. We are living sacrifices. We have a choice. God will let you live your life apart from his plan. He will let you do that, but it will not be good for you. You'll pay a price. That animal had no choice, but you have a choice because God created us with freedom of choice. God made man, and that's what separates man from every animal. This is why we're not descendants of apes. This is what proves it. Apes don't have a choice. We have choice. We have free choice to follow God, not follow God. Even as Christians, we don't lose our free choice when we become Christians. We submit our life to the extent of saying, I want salvation, I want fire insurance, I don't want to go to hell. But God still says, well, listen, you still have choice in your life. And we continually have choice, do we not? Really, every day we have choice. But maybe you have presented yourself to the Lord as a living sacrifice in the past, but you found yourself crawling off the altar. Because that's the other thing about a living sacrifice, is you can get off, you can pull out. And I'm going to call you today to come back to him, to come back to the altar and have an altered life. And we do this by responding to his mercy. Notice that it says, by the mercies of God. We've talked a lot about mercy lately in our studies. This is what the Holy Spirit is asking us, is to respond to his mercy. Mercy should be an easy thing to respond to. Mercy means not getting what we deserve. We all deserve hell, right? And mercy means we're not getting that. And Paul is appealing to us based on this mercy that we give ourselves to him. That since he is merciful, present your bodies to him. In light of his mercy is the idea. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. And he says that Jeremiah wrote that. And he says, when you consider the mercy of God, it should cause you to want to yield to God, to surrender, because he is a merciful God. And I, for one, am really glad for his mercy, aren't you? I'm sure glad he doesn't say, present your body as a living sacrifice by the justice of God. Because if it was by the justice of God, we would be a burnt sacrifice, wouldn't we? But then he says, present yourself. And first of all, he says, present your bodies. This is important. This is essential. He doesn't just say, present your thoughts or present the idea of yourself. No, he says to present your bodies. Because this is how God left us. He left us in bodies, these bodies, right? I mean, there's times when I wonder about this because my body's not working the way it used to. And I'm like, Lord, you sure you want to leave me in this broken down thing? Because my mind still thinks that my body is much better than it is. Anybody run into that? I tried CrossFit a couple of weeks ago. It was one of my more embarrassing moments. Because in CrossFit, what they do is they have this box, these various height boxes, and you either step up on them or you jump up on them. And I'm in a class of three or four other people, and one of them's a little 12-year-old, 13-year-old kid, and he's jumping up on the highest box. And I'm doing my climbing up on the box, and then I get to the box, and everybody jumped on the box. Peer pressure is an awful thing. And I thought, I'm going to jump. I can jump on the box. You guys know where this is going, right? If I were to roll my legs up, right, roll up my pants right now, you'd see two marks on my knees. Just below my knees are two marks just right across. Just about the level of that box. And it was only about a 10-inch, 12-inch box. I don't know what it was. And here I go, and I go down on the ground, and I'm there on the ground. And the guy's like, are you okay? And I'm like, no. I'm not okay. I'm not okay at all. My stupid body didn't do what I wanted it to do. And I'm laying there bleeding. And this young woman, as I look across the room, she's walking on her hands. I kid you not. She's on her hands, and I just stop, and I just go. Broken down bodies. But no matter how broken down your body is, God says, present it to him. And the human body is often used for evil. And I don't have to enumerate those things to you. God wants to use your body for him. He's calling Christians to redeem their bodies for him. He wants our eyes to be used to look into the eyes of another human being and show his love. He wants to use us to listen to others who are hurting and be that listening ear for them. He wants to use our hands to bring comfort and love to someone, or a hug or help when they need it. He wants to use people's skilled hands to save others' lives, like doctors or nurses, or even construction workers to help others out. Skilled hands. I marvel at those who have giftings with their skilled hands. You know, where they can build things, and they can make creative things. They can do artistic things, you know. I don't have a shred of that in my life. He wants to use our feet to go out into the world and preach the gospel. He wants to use our feet to carry you to worship of him. He wants to use our mouths to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. He desires to use our minds to defend truth. I marvel at guys like Ravi Zacharias who can sit up in a debate forum and he can speak these incredible things and debate. He wants to use him that way. He has used him. This movie, Lee Strobel, he wants to use that. He will use that because we present our bodies to him. He wants to use us to glorify him with our bodies by being sexually pure. So Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And a living sacrifice, again, speaks not only of our free choice, but also the fact of how God is into life. He wants our lives to be submitted to him. He calls us to live our lives for him. Deuteronomy 30, we looked at it this past Wednesday night. I presented to you death and life. Choose life. Choose life. Alive, but submitted. Alive, but surrendered to him. They put the animal on that altar to die. And I'm sure that was no fun for those who were putting that animal on the altar. I wonder if the word got out with the sheep. You know, when you go to that altar. But a sacrifice, what they would go through to put them on the altar. But here, we climb on the altar. We get up on the altar. A living sacrifice would allow its life to be altered by God, not forced. And that's the wonderful thing, is he doesn't force you on the altar. He beseeches you to come on the altar. And notice it says it's a holy, acceptable sacrifice. This is the other thing about the sacrifice. It was to be holy and acceptable. When they sacrificed an animal, it was to be without blemish, spotless. It was to be flawless. When we come to him to present ourselves, we must be holy. And this holiness cannot be self-produced. It's not that we need to clean up our act before we come. No, we need to come based on the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ having been imputed to us. This speaks to the fact that only a Christian can present himself on that altar once again. A non-believer could never be holy and acceptable to God. It's impossible. Because Jesus is the only sacrifice that the Father accepts. So we must come through his sacrifice of the cross. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Listen, which is your reasonable service. Here's what Paul says. He says, this is only reasonable. Why is it reasonable? Because God is your creator. He made you. Why shouldn't you give yourself to him? Secondly, also because what he has done for you, he gave his life for us. So we should, by very nature, give our life for him in a response. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Today, we celebrate the triumphal entry, the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem down the Mount of Olives. We read the story earlier. He came lowly and on a donkey. He came humbly. He stepped down so much further than even that. That's a picture of him stepping down from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem, stepping down to the cross, stepping down to the sacrifice, knowing that it was his last trip down the Mount of Olives before the cross. But Philippians puts it another way. It says, who being in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but to made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. Being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus stepped down from heaven, and oh, what a step down it was. There's no thing in our life, nothing that we can even look at that could compare to God becoming a man. And not only God becoming a man, but God becoming a man who died for our sins, becoming a sacrifice. Jesus was all in. That's the point. He was all in. He gave his all, so we should give our all. It's only reasonable. One version says that this is our service of worship, that this giving of our lives this way is an act of worship. You know, again, we have damaged worship in a sense, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but we call this worship. We're going to start worship. It says that Abraham worshiped his God. You know, we never have a record of Abraham singing a song. Worship is not just singing songs. No, worship is giving your life. That's worship. Worship is laying your life on the sacrifice of the altar. And it's reasonable that we worship God in surrendering to him because of what he has done for us. And notice this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So this transformation is also connected to not being conformed. It's transformation, not conformity. In other words, he contrasts these two things. And I think Paul says this and does this because he knows that we are prone to conformity. Conformity means to being fit into a mold. It literally is saying, don't let the world fit you into its mold or its image. Don't let the world mold you into its image. How do you keep that from happening? How do you keep from allowing the world to mold you? We're going to get into this more. You do this by the renewing of your mind and through the study of the Word of God. That's what the scripture says here. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Scripture memorization, reading of the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Guys, this book has the power by the Spirit of God to change your life, to change my life. It has changed my life. The Spirit of God has changed my life through the Word of God. I'm so thankful that God called me to be a pastor because in one sense, it made me study the Word of God because I didn't look like an idiot in front of people. Applying the truths of this book changes our lives. We get transformation. We are transformed, metamorphosed, changed from glory to glory, from grace to grace, and it will change your mind. You know, when you become a Christian, when you're born again, your mind begins to change. You start to think differently. You start to react differently. You start to look at the world a bit differently. But if you remain in that same place and you never get in the Word of God and you never really try to grow or nothing really happens in your life, you're not going to necessarily change any further, or you might even revert back to your old thinking. But if you allow the Holy Spirit through his word to begin to change your mind, you will find that the things that you believed and thought as you became a Christian 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, a year, and you look back a year and you go, I can't even believe I thought that way, because your mind is being purified. It's being cleansed. It's being washed. The Bible calls it being washed by the water of the Word of God. And the Word of God is so powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has that ability to go in and change you from the inside out, to pierce you. How many times you're reading the Word of God and you're allowing it to seep in and you just go, man, I hadn't noticed that before, even though you read the passage 10 times, 20 times, 30 times, 50 times. And that's that ability of the Word of God to pierce our hearts, proving his will. The transformed life will prove the will of God in your life. He says there that you're going to know God's perfect will for your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the perfect, acceptable will of God. Every Christian wants to know the will of God. It's a question I get probably more often than any other. How do I know the will of God for my life? Here's it. Surrender to God. Yield to him, and he is going to prove his will in your life. He's going to show you his will. He's going to direct you his will. Now, there's a couple things about the will of God that are interesting. There's the general will of God, and it's kind of this idea that there's a general will, but it's not directed to specific wills. And there's a couple extremes when these things come. The extreme of the general will of God is that you can marry whoever you want, you can live wherever you want, God's going to bless you anyway. You can do what you want as long as you love God. And there's an element of truth to that, but I think there's more to the things of God than that. And then the other extreme is the person who says, you know, they want to know the will of God about every detail of their life. So they're like, they pray and they say, Lord, should I have eggs for breakfast or cereal this morning? And the Lord is like, you know, honestly, I don't care. You can have either one. You're looking a little chubby. You might want to go with the eggs. You know, stay away from the carbs or whatever. And it's sort of like when you're doing that, you're trying to read God's mind. And I'm not sure God cares what we eat for breakfast. I think what this is talking about is the perfect will of God for our life when it comes to serving him. And he's going to talk about the gifts right after this. He's concerned with the big things. I do think God's concerned with who we marry. That when we're surrendered to him, our minds are transformed, and we would only want to marry the person that God has for us. Because we don't want to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And so if you're a young person and you're not yet married, you want to make sure that you're going to marry someone who is a Christian. But even more than that, it's not just that they're a Christian or they claim to be a Christian, but that they're actually living for God. You know, I've seen it all too many times where a woman or a man, usually it's a woman who is a Christian, and she brings her boyfriend to church and he supposedly gets saved. And then they get married. They get that far along and they get married. And then suddenly he's like, I don't need to do that anymore. You know why? He just came to church to win the prize. That's all he did. You want to be sure you're looking at someone who is going to lead, young ladies, going to lead you in the ways of God. Not just they're barely a Christian and maybe they're saved, maybe they're not. No, you want that for your lives. And I think God is concerned for those things. When we're surrendered to him, we only want to serve him in the ministry that he calls us to. When we're surrendered to him, we're surrendered in our marriages, that we're looking to live our marriages in a biblical way. That I'm looking to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and she's looking to respect me and care for me as her husband. That's the biblical way. That's the surrendered life, that you're looking to go into a career that God's calling you to. You see, these are the big things in life, that you want to live where God tells you to live. You know, if I were living where I wanted to live, I wouldn't even be in New Jersey. Would you? Some of you wouldn't be here either. You're like, I'm here because this is where the Lord has me, you know. And I confess to you that I'm here because it's where the Lord has me, especially with the winters these days. And is winter ever going to end right now? Finally, we're going to get weather this week. It's going to be nice, but it's been so cold, right? I liked February better than I liked April. And I'm talking to my friends in California and Florida. My friend in Florida the other day, he said, yeah, it's 80 degrees down here. And I'm like, I hate you. I'm hung up on him. And this is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God, that we allow him to transform our life and we not be conformed to this world. That's his will. So today I'm appealing to you. I'm appealing to you right now. Present your bodies to him. Respond to his mercy. Go all in with Jesus Christ. What could God do with this number of people who were all in? What did he do with 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? And there's more than 120 here. What could he do if we were really all in? It's reasonable. He gave his all for you, and he wants to use your life for his glory. We're made to worship him. And listen, you will never be fulfilled with anything else in your life.